Well, good evening to each of you, and welcome back to another evening of VBS. It's good to have you all here again. God bless you for coming. I guess tonight is Wednesday night, and so this marks the halfway point for our week together. And so, yes, thank you for coming out this evening. Maybe just a little bit of review, and for those of you who maybe haven't been here this week, we've been looking at the spiritual disciplines, and I told you the first evening that spiritual disciplines are biblical practices that a believer does to grow spiritually in Christ. And so we had talked about that definition just a little bit. These spiritual disciplines are things that we do. They are practices. They're habits that we do in our lives, right? That's what spiritual disciplines are. Now, these spiritual disciplines are not an end in and of themselves. We don't do the spiritual disciplines just for the sake of doing the spiritual disciplines, but they are to bring about spiritual growth in our lives. And so my prayer this week is that we would experience spiritual growth. And so we had talked about that a little bit and how we should be setting goals for our own spiritual lives. Last evening, we had talked about the spiritual discipline of prayer, and I told you that there's several principles in Scripture that Jesus gives us. First of all, to pray in secret, to pray in simplicity and sincerity, pray in faith, and then last of all, pray without ceasing. And so we had talked about how do we do that in our lives each and every day. We said, I believe it's important to set aside some time for prayer. You know, Jesus says we should go into our closet, okay, on our own, in private, and communicate with God in that way. And so I don't know if you've done that today. I don't know if you thought about it as you went about your day. Maybe you were praying without ceasing today, looking for those opportunities to have conversation with God and to pray to Him. Well, at the end of last evening, we had started looking at this discipline of solitude, silence and solitude. And so we had looked at several examples in that, and I didn't quite get finished, and so we're going to finish that up tonight before we begin on this evening's topic. But we had talked about some some examples in Scripture of different people who practiced solitude. I told you about Moses and Elijah. Jesus himself practiced solitude on different occasions. We're told that he got up, on one occasion at least, he got up early in the morning, a long time before it was day, and he went to a solitary place. And so we see this example in Scripture of what solitude looks like. I had also told you a little bit about why we would practice this discipline of solitude, and I think the main reason for practicing solitude is that we would focus on God and allow Him to speak to us. When we are alone, when we're isolated from other people, I believe it's then we become aware of God's presence with us. We realize that we're not actually alone, but God is there with us. And so that's what solitude is all about. Now, I mentioned that, it's not that God doesn't speak to us in the midst of our busy lives. That's not the case. And yet, there is something about taking a step back from just the busyness of our lives and those distractions, our responsibilities, and hearing what God has for us in solitude. I had also told you that this discipline of solitude is often refreshing just personally. It brings personal refreshment and renewal. And, Jesus invited his disciples to come apart and to rest. And so that's what solitude is all about. So, how do we practice this in our lives? I don't know what your habits are as far as practicing solitude and silence. I don't know if you have a habit of, spending time in silence before God. Maybe the first tip or the first point that I have here is to schedule a time and a place. I suppose that
This is something that, I mean, it's probably true for anything, really.
If you want it to happen, then schedule it. Prepare for it. Plan for it. Like I said, that goes for anything in our lives, right? If we don't put it on the calendar or put it on our calendar app, you know, it probably won't happen. And I think the same is true for solitude. It's something that we need to build into our schedule. And so maybe that happens on a weekly basis, or maybe on a semi-weekly basis, or however often you might choose to practice solitude. But at any rate, allow time for it, prepare for it, schedule it, so to speak.
Now, along with that, sometimes people wonder, well, you know, how much time should I be spending in solitude? And I don't know that I have a definitive answer to that. You know, with all of these disciplines, I think we need to be careful about, you know, making an exact number of, you know, this is how you have to do it, or it doesn't count.
Okay, that's not what these disciplines are all about. I mean, as far as solitude goes, it might only be 15 minutes, you know, a time where we're deliberately stepping back from those distractions and spending time with God. Maybe it's blocking out several hours on an afternoon and, you know, going for a walk through the woods, and maybe take your Bible with you. But at any rate, schedule a time. Make sure you prepare for it. Plan to spend time in solitude. A second factor of this, and I think this is a major factor, and I guess I mentioned this already, but when we spend time with God and when we spend time in solitude, I believe it's important that we eliminate distractions. And I know I mentioned it last evening that, you know, in our world today, we have so many distractions. And so eliminating those distractions as much as possible is extremely helpful. And so maybe that's putting your smartphone in another room. Maybe that's, you know, turning off whatever's playing eliminating those distractions as much as possible. Maybe it's going to a place where you don't see the mail laying on the counter and the project that you're half done with, but going to a place where those distractions are not there staring you in the face. And so eliminating distractions is extremely important as we think about this discipline of solitude. And then the last one I have here is to engage in meaningful activities. And I know I just said that, well, we want to eliminate distractions. We don't want to be distracted. And yet, sometimes people, you know, say, well, I've tried this whole solitude thing. I've tried, you know, sitting quietly and focusing on God, and it just doesn't work. And I feel like it's a failure, right? And so I believe it is helpful to engage in meaningful activities. And so that might mean reading the book of James. Okay, it's 5 chapters, right? Read through the book of James and pray as you do it. Maybe grab a notebook and write a prayer. And so engage in activities that guide your thoughts. Okay, once again, eliminating the distractions, but engaging in things that actually encourage you and provide that meaningful time there in solitude. And so, yeah, like I said, take a notebook or take your Bible with you. I know I mentioned it last evening, but oftentimes solitude is viewed as being in conjunction with prayer. And I believe that prayer is a part of it as we spend this time in solitude. And so, at any rate, my encouragement to you is to make time for solitude in your schedule. Maybe it's going for a walk all by yourself on a regular basis, or whatever that might look like. But at any rate, solitude is another spiritual discipline. So we're going to switch gears just a little bit and look at another spiritual discipline for this evening. And the spiritual discipline I plan to cover this evening is the discipline of fasting.
I believe that this is one that we have probably heard of, and we probably, or possibly we have heard it talked about, maybe preached on, and yet I would suspect for many of us, we're not quite sure what it looks like, or we're not quite sure how to do it, and maybe because of that, we don't do it. I know for myself, this is one out of all my topics this week, I would say this is the one that I feel least qualified to talk about, this practice or this discipline of fasting.
I came across an article online. This was written by Melissa Van Winkle. I don't know who she was at all. The website was fitnessthroughfasting.com. But she says this: "There is no reason to panic if you are getting ready for your first fast. Trust me, you make it past the first 3 to 5 days, and you will be shocked about how you no longer feel weak or get gnawing hunger pains. It clears the mind and brightens your eyes. You start to transform into the way that you wish you would always feel, youthful, full of life, and in touch with your soul. Not to mention how empowered and strong you feel when you use all your self-control. You can do it. It's worth it in countless ways. Stick with it and see what an experience fasting is." Now, I don't know what you think of when I read that, but in our culture today, it seems like there is a lot of confusion about what fasting is really all about. And I think that's part of the reason why we might not practice it as much as we would want to. There's a lot of opinions out there and a lot of stuff out there. Sometimes this term fasting is simply used to refer to some sort of fad diet that's, you know, the latest thing. Okay, it's another type of fasting, or it's labeled as a certain form of fasting. You know, you don't eat meat on certain days of the week or at certain times of the day, or you don't eat sugar for 6 days out of the week. You know, these are all forms of fasting. I came across another article that was talking about intermittent fasting, and the one program that they were suggesting was that you eat no more than about 500 to 600 calories on 2 non-consecutive days, and then just eat normally the rest of the week. And as I read that, it's like, well, that doesn't sound so bad, right? But at any rate, there's lots of ideas out there. There's lots of definitions, if you will, about, you know, this is what fasting is. Now, if we talk about fasting in a spiritual context, I would say there's probably almost as many questions. There's some confusion even in a spiritual context of fasting. Your mind might go to the Pentecostal or full gospel type groups, and you know, some of the stories you hear, strange things start happening when these people start fasting. And so maybe we still scratch our heads and wonder, you know, what is fasting all about? People also talk about, you know, the reason. Why would we fast? Why do we do this? And here again, I would say there's some disagreement here. I would say in most cases today, fasting is tied at least somewhat to the whole field of physical health and well-being. And many people might fast for spiritual reasons, but in our culture today, I feel like fasting is mostly, or is often tied to health and wellness. Okay? It's a type of dieting or something like that. Of course, there are some people who fast for spiritual reasons, maybe psychological reasons and things like that. Supposedly, fasting prevents neurodegenerative disorders, according to one site I was looking at. And so my point is that there's a lot of questions. Okay, what is fasting? What is it all about? Why would we do this? Well, this evening, I'm planning to look at the spiritual discipline of fasting. And so while there are lots of ideas out there, I think it is important for us to understand that fasting is a biblical practice. This is something that's demonstrated and modeled for us in Scripture. And so it is a spiritual discipline. And while there's lots of other ideas out there, it is indeed a spiritual discipline as well. And so I think it's important for us to recognize that and understand that. And so for this evening,
I'd like to start out by looking at what fasting is, and also a couple things that fasting is not, and then we will approach it using those same two basic questions. Why should we fast? And then secondly, how should we be doing it? To begin, I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke 9 and verse 23. And in this verse is not talking about fasting at all, or at least not at first glance. Okay, but Jesus says here in Luke 9, 23, and he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And so we've probably heard this verse read before, but these are the words of Jesus. But he is saying here that the Christian life is a life of self-denial. Okay, if anyone wants to come after Jesus and follow Jesus, he is to deny himself and follow Jesus. Okay? And I believe that this whole discipline of fasting is rooted in that principle. Okay, the idea is self-denial, okay? Denying my own desires and yielding to Jesus Christ. And so I wanted to look at that verse as kind of the premise of what we're talking about here. This is the foundation. I believe that fasting is a very hands-on and practical way of applying this verse. Okay? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And so, what is fasting? Well, in the King James Version, according to my Strong's Concordance, the word fast or fasted, fasting, and some other words like that, appear throughout the King James Version 118 times. And so this is a concept that comes up often. Now, throughout the Old Testament, as you're reading the Bible and you come across the word fast, there's sort of two main definitions that this word is used for. And so it's used a total of 118 times. But in some cases, the word fast, I guess in King James English, is used to mean solid or steady or firm. In Proverbs it says, take fast hold of instruction. Jeremiah says, "Stand fast and prepare thee, for the sword shall devour round about thee." And so in some cases, the word fast means solid and firm and steadfast. Okay, but on the other hand, the other definition that we use this word fast for is the discipline of fasting. Now, throughout the Old Testament, the word that is translated to fasting in terms of this spiritual discipline, that word literally means to cover the mouth. And so it's implied that you are not eating. Like I said, the literal definition means to cover the mouth. But that's what fasting is throughout the Old Testament. As we get into the New Testament, we find a similar thing. Okay, it turns out that there's about 10 different Greek words that were all translated into English as the word fast. And for most of those different Greek words, when they use the word fast, it's referring to something that is solid, firm. In 1 Corinthians, we have the verse, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." In Hebrews, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith." And so that's that second definition, or the first one, firm, solid. But then in the New Testament, there are two different Greek words that are translated as fast, and they seem to be referring to a spiritual discipline. Now, both of those Greek words, they are nisteia and nisteo. I'm not a Greek scholar in the least. But these two words are related to each other, and they mean not eating, to abstain from food, either from lack of food or voluntarily. Sometimes these words are used specifically for the fast on the day of Pentecost, the Day of Atonement. And so, at any rate, in this, in the
The way the word fast is used in the Bible, when it's talking about a spiritual discipline, it means to abstain from food, not eating. Now, at any rate, so that I would say is the biblical definition of what fasting is all about. Now, in our culture today, you might hear people talking about fasting from all sorts of things. People fast from television, or they fast from social media, or maybe they fast from chocolate, or they fast from Instagram, or whatever it may be. People fast from all different things. But looking at what the Bible says about fasting, it seems like fasting, when it uses that word fasting, is talking about abstaining from food. Now, does that mean that fasting from social media has no value? Well, no, I wouldn't say that. You know, we started with that verse in Luke 9 where Jesus says the Christian life is about denying self. And so there may be value in fasting from these other things. But as we read our Bibles and we come across this word fasting, it is referring to not eating, abstaining from food. And so that's kind of the definition that I'm using this evening. Fasting from food. Like I said, I'm not saying that there's no value in disciplining ourselves and fasting from other things, but according to Scripture, fasting is used to refer to abstaining from food. And so that's what fasting is. We're going to get to a number of different examples throughout Scripture then, but that's what fasting is. Now, I'd like to touch briefly yet on a few things that fasting is not. I guess I just mentioned that, you know, technically, according to the biblical definition, so to speak, fasting is not necessarily abstaining from social media or technology or those types of things. Another thing that fasting is not is that fasting is not the equivalent of dieting. And like I said, I think in our culture today, the lines are really getting blurry. You know, people refer to fasting, and oftentimes it seems like we're dieting, really. And so the spiritual discipline of fasting really doesn't have anything to do with weight loss. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. It's not a diet. And so fasting is not the same as dieting. Fasting is also not magic. It is not some sort of leverage that we use to twist God's arm. And I think it's important for us to understand this. You know, oftentimes when you hear people talking about fasting, it seems like they're referring to fasting as some sort of secret weapon. You know, I was fasting and all of a sudden I was, you know, delivered from some addiction and my grandmother was healed or whatever it may be. And there is power in fasting and God works through that. And yet it's not some sort of magic weapon that we whip out and God has to answer according to what we're asking. There's an example in the Bible where David is fasting and praying on behalf of his son, and God didn't answer according to what he was asking. And so I think it's important for us to understand that this isn't some sort of leverage that we use to manipulate God's will in any way. And the last thing here is that fasting is not a negative thing. And here again, I think this is important for us to understand because sometimes fasting is almost viewed as this type of self-punishment. Okay? I'm purposely inflicting some sort of suffering on myself. And it's kind of viewed as a negative thing. Okay? It's hard, it's difficult, and so I'm going to force myself to, you know, grit my teeth and go through this. And yet, that's not what fasting is all about. I believe it is an opportunity for growth and for experiencing God in a new way, connecting and communicating with God in a new way. And so I think it's important for us to view this as a positive thing. It's not some sort of self-inflicted punishment or anything like that. So, why should we fast? Well, we're going to look at several different examples in Scripture here, and there are five different reasons that I see in Scripture of reasons why Christians might fast.
The first one that I have is for the purpose of repentance and humility. You know, as you look through Scripture, there are many instances where we see a person or a group of people fasting as a symbol of their repentance. If we go to Jeremiah, you don't need to turn there, but in Jeremiah we have an account where Jeremiah writes a message for the Lord, and he is in prison at the time, and so he sends his servant Baruch to the house of the Lord, and he reads the message, and we're told in there that when the people heard the message, their first response was to call a fast or proclaim a fast, it says. And so this was a symbol of repentance. This was acknowledging their sin. Now, if we read on in that passage, this is the same account where eventually that message from the Lord made it to the king, and he proceeded to cut it up and burn it. But the first response of the people was to proclaim a fast before the Lord throughout all Jerusalem, it says. That's in Jeremiah 36 and verse 9. You can turn with me to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. And this is a familiar story. We know how Jonah was, you know, swallowed by a big fish, and then he was later spit out on the shore, and he eventually followed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh. But I'm going to read Jonah chapter 3, verses 4 to 10. And it says this, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even unto the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." And I find this passage fascinating. You know, here we have a group of heathen people. This is the nation of Nineveh. They were exceedingly wicked. And so Jonah comes in here and he proclaims a message. And their first response was, in verse 5, to proclaim a fast. We see this being coupled with sackcloth and ashes, also symbols of true repentance. It goes on to tell us the extent of this fast. In this case, this is both man and beast is not eating or drinking water. It doesn't tell us for how long, but this is a complete fast, for sure. Both man and beast, I mean, even the animals were fasting in this case. And then we get to verse 10, and it says that God saw their works. Well, what works is it talking about? I believe that fasting was part of that. God saw their repentance. And so fasting was a part of that repentance. And so that's the first reason. The second one, second reason that I see, is for seeking God's guidance. And for this, I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 13. Another reason that we see people fasting in Scripture is for specifically seeking God's guidance. This is in the city of Antioch, and the believers there, it says this in Acts 13, verses 2 to 3. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." And so here we have a group of people who were together, they were fasting, seeking God's guidance specifically. And so God or the Spirit prompted them to set aside Barnabas and Saul, and so then they fasted and prayed as they commissioned them to the work. And so that's another reason or another setting that we see in Scripture. Fasting for the purpose of specific guidance, seeking guidance in a specific way. The third reason that we see in Scripture is for spiritual warfare. And this comes from Mark chapter 9, as well as Matthew chapter 17. And in both of these passages, we have a story here where a man brings his son to the disciples, and his son was possessed by an evil spirit, and his disciples tried to cast out the spirit, and they couldn't. And so they bring him to Jesus, and they say, why couldn't we cast out this demon or this evil spirit? Well, Jesus proceeds to, I guess first of all, Jesus proceeds to cast out the spirit, but then they ask him, why couldn't we do that? And Jesus says, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. And so here, Jesus says that that is a reason for fasting. There is power in fasting in the spiritual world. The fourth one then is for intercession or petition. And I think this is one that might be a little bit more familiar to us. And the idea here is that if there is a specific request that we have, or, you know, God lays something on my heart specifically, that is a reason to fast. Some examples of this would be in Esther. If you know the story of Esther, this is, you know, as she is just getting ready to go before the king. Her uncle Mordecai convinces her that she needs to go before the king and plead for her people. And she says, okay, I'll do this. But she sends a message back to Mordecai, and she says, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. And so the idea here is that we have a specific situation or circumstance at hand. And so they are fasting for 3 days and nights. Here again, neither eat nor drink. 3 days, three nights, for a specific purpose. There is a specific petition that they were making. And so that's one example. Another example of this is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And that's the story of David. He's fasting for his son. And he spends 7 days in prayer and fasting. Here again, for a specific petition. And as I mentioned before, you know, that's a good example of where, you know, God chose not to work in the way that he was asking. And so we recognize that, you know, it's still ultimately up to God. And yet, at any rate, that's another example of fasting. The last one then, the last reason that we see in Scripture is simply for the reason of worship and devotion. And for this, I'm going to go to Luke chapter 2. And in this case, we have an elderly woman named Anna. This is the story when Jesus was just a few days old, and they take him to the temple, and his parents encounter an older man named Simeon, and they also encounter this elderly woman named Anna. But we're told that there was, this is in Luke 2, 36 and 37. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And so I don't know the specifics of her fasting, but in this case, it's simply presented as this was part of her devotion to God. She served God with fasting. Seems like it was a regular part or a regular habit in her life. And so that's the fifth reason that we see for practicing this discipline of fasting. Now, Maybe before we move on yet, I'd just like to address one more part of this. You know, why fasting? We saw these five different reasons in Scripture, but maybe putting a little more emphasis on the word fasting, why is fasting so important? Okay, and so these are reasons why we might fast, but what is it about abstaining from food that is somehow growing in our lives? What is it about that? Well, you know, God created us with a desire for food. Okay, we need food, right? We enjoy food. And so I believe that when we are denying ourselves that privilege or that right, it is a way of applying, and I said this already, applying that verse there in Luke 9. Okay, it is maybe a very, very literal application of self-denial. You know, this is one of our core needs that we are willing to set aside and abstain from for the purpose of spiritual growth. You know, when we discipline ourselves in fasting, or in this discipline of fasting, I believe it brings a level of commitment that we wouldn't necessarily practice or see in our lives otherwise. There's a level of seriousness, if you will. In a sense, it's saying to God, you know, I am serious about repentance. Okay, this means a lot to me. Okay, and so that's kind of the idea of fasting, or I am serious about this specific prayer request, or maybe it's just my devotion to Him. And so remember that it is a spiritual discipline, and it's for the purpose of spiritual growth. So how do we do this? What does this actually look like? Well, I came across another article, and it listed out some different tips and pointers. And as I said before, I feel a little bit unqualified to talk about this. This is an area that I have lots of room for growth in. And so, at any rate, some of the pointers that I found, first of all, they talked about spiritual preparation, okay, preparing yourself for a fast, spiritually. Reading scriptures about fasting, aligning your heart with the purposes of fasting. They talked about physical preparation, and I guess that's a very practical point. They said, you know, don't eat a large meal the day before you're fasting. You'll actually get hungrier throughout the following day if you end with a large meal. Another thing they said is to set clear intentions and expectations for yourself. And so maybe define, you know, why am I doing this? Okay, this isn't a diet. This is for the purpose of spiritual growth. Why am I doing this? Set clear expectations. And maybe along with that, I would say, you know, be realistic. Be realistic with it. I mean, if you have dietary needs, you know, God is not asking you to, jeopardize your own health if you're not taking your medications or whatever it is, be realistic with it. Set guidelines, set parameters for yourself. And once again, right along with that, I don't believe that this is something that, you know, we have to do it a certain way or it doesn't count, okay? This is a discipline that, you know, we can work on in our lives and we can, you know, try doing it in different ways. Another thing that they said was to start with a shorter fast. Okay, don't jump into a one-week fast without ever having practiced this before. And then also, and I think this is also helpful, prepare a plan for what you will do instead. They went as far as to say that, you know, fasting without prayer transforms a spiritual discipline into merely skipping meals. And I think there is an aspect of that. You know, when we are fasting, it's not, the focus isn't skipping meals. You know, if we skip meals, sure, we can skip meals. And yet, the idea of fasting is that we are abstaining from food, we're laying aside our own desires for the sake of something else. And so that might be bringing a specific request before God. So now, does that mean that on a day that I'm fasting, all I do is, you know, sit in my closet and pray? No, not necessarily. I guess if that's how you want to practice this discipline, sure. But I don't necessarily believe that we need to do that. Maybe it's the times you would normally be eating. Set that time aside for prayer. Maybe it's every time you feel hungry, use that as a reminder to bring that request to God once again. Ask God what he wants to show you through this discipline of fasting. And so I think it's about time to wrap up here for this evening. So as we think about this whole discipline of fasting and what that might look like in our lives, my encouragement to you, or my challenge to you, is that you at least try it, okay? Put it into practice. Do I believe that you need to fast on a consistent weekly basis? No, I don't believe you do. And yet I think it should be a part of our lives. It should be something that we're familiar with and we do practice in our lives. And so I challenge you in that. Maybe put a date on the calendar and fast. So thank you again for your attention this evening, and God bless you. May we be experiencing spiritual growth this week as we think about these different disciplines. So you may, I guess, be dismissed because the children are coming up here soon.